week, our country has paid tribute to two distinguished national icons, Aretha Franklin and John McCain. And I've been watching the news pretty intently all week to see how our country has responded to their passing. And much has been attributed to them for leaving an indelible mark on the soul of our country. One, through her voice, because she stirred millions of people about the value and the dignity of every individual. The other person, through his public service, inspiring and embodying sacrifice, honor, and respect for all. Each of them were shaped in their public life by what took place in their private life. Aretha was raised and nurtured in her father's church in Detroit, Michigan. And Senator McCain spent 5 years, I believe, at the Hotel Hanoi during the Vietnam conflict. So from these experiences, they took lessons to heart, and that profoundly defined their contribution to our country, and we're very grateful for that. Now, for each of us, there are also perhaps unique moments in the course of our life, which begins to shape, influence, perhaps disrupt and alter, and set us on a different course, if we so choose to heed and to follow. Labor Day weekend is always very special for me. Not because it's a holiday, though I appreciate it's a paid holiday, but that in Labor Day of 1994, my thoughts and plans for my life took a very different course. You see, on that day in 1994, I was driving in my white Geo Prism, if you remember what that vehicle looked like, somewhere between Albuquerque, New Mexico, and Flagstaff, Arizona. I had been invited to come to Los Angeles to begin a two-year internship at a church called Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. And I had no idea what I was getting myself into. All I knew that I was going to be here for a couple years to listen and learn and to be a part of an amazing church. So I arrived that Monday afternoon to a small house behind the church in Montebello, and I wondered what I was in for. As you can tell, the rest is history. There may be times for each of us when God disrupts our plans. It might be as dramatic as my sharing of moving from where I had called home for many years and to a new job. It might be being afflicted with some kind of illness or disease, or even just wondering about a different chapter in your life. But it also could be something much more simple, commonplace, and subtle. So I want to pose a question at the beginning of our communion devotional. Are we interruptible? Are you and I willing to change our ways? My good friend Dave Miller, who leads an organization called Adventures in Life, which connects churches in the United States with churches in Mexico, wrote this in his weekly blog. He writes this: in all the clutter of our typical day, between our work, our jobs, family responsibilities, school, and just life, are we open to the Holy Spirit's nudging and prodding? Is it possible for God to change our minds and plans once we've set off on a particular path? Are we open to him sending us off in another direction after we become locked into a specific course of action? Or are we so set a different path, even though that may be God's desire for us, is impossible to imagine? Is our agenda sacred? Or is our sacred agenda God's? Because the answer reveals lots of who we are and how we choose to live our faith each and every day. My friend Dave has prodded me and many of us in a lot of different directions by these thoughtful questions that he has posed. So this morning we're going to look at an encounter that a person had with Jesus and how his sacred agenda was disrupted by God's sacred agenda. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9. You'll be able to see that on the screen. Follow along as I read a story from the life of Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now go up, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Paul was a person with a very, very bright future. What we see in the scriptures is that he grew up in a well-respected and connected family, that even though he was of Jewish ethnic descent, he benefited from the privileges of a Roman citizen because his father was one. As such, it was not uncommon for young boys like Saul to begin their learning and preparation for life at an early age. And it probably started as early as he was 5 years old. So his parents enrolled him in the academy where he learned the core teachings of his religious tradition. Although he was known to have been from a distant city called Tarsus, he showed such remarkable promise that he was sent to board in Jerusalem. There, he excelled as a serious and eager apprentice of some of the finest and brilliant teachers there. He was recognized that he had enormous potential and that he would be a future leader. And not only was Saul of remarkable pedigree, we see that he also stood out as a young person of deep conviction and passion. We first learn about Saul in a previous chapter in Acts when he was present at the trial and execution of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. It says in Acts chapter 7, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Soon after, we see that Saul was at the forefront of the harassment and persecution of any other follower of Jesus. In the passage read, we get a taste of the fervor and intensity of Saul's sacred agenda. He felt that this emerging cult following was of imminent and present danger to the well-being and flourishing of his community. He posted publicly threats on Facebook and Instagram that he would go after anyone who claimed to be a follower of the way, and he would go wherever they went and would seek them out. He backed up his words by going to the city hall, the temple in Jerusalem, and acquiring arrest warrants that would give him open access and complete authority to accomplish his mission, whether it was in the city proper of Jerusalem or to the far reaches, wherever that might take him. No place was out of Saul's domain and reach. In particular, he knew that because of the brutal death of Stephen, that the disciples of Jesus had already scattered to Judea, to Samaria, and to other places. And from his sources, he heard that the city of Damascus was a destiny of choice. You see, Damascus was well established. It was along the trade route of the Roman Empire and was identified as one of the 10 cities or the Decapolis that had a strong reputation. It was about 135 miles north of Jerusalem and would take about 2 weeks travel in order to reach there. So perhaps the people of the way thought they would be far enough away from Saul's reach to be safe. But he was out to prove that they were wrong. We see that in the text that Saul had nearly completed this road trip, when at the middle of this particular day, God would disrupt his plans. Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, includes two other autobiographical accounts of Saul's Damascus experience. And there we learn in Acts 22 and 26 that this encounter took place at high noon, at midday. This would mean that it's the warmest and brightest time of the day in that Mediterranean location. And yet the light that flashed around Saul was so bright and brilliant that it stopped Saul and his companions cold on the ground. And we see from the text that it caused temporary blindness, apparently only to Saul himself. At the same time, it was simultaneously accompanied by a distinct voice. A voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" If we pause and consider again that unmistakable physical phenomenon, it reminds us of another event in the Gospels. The Transfiguration. When Jesus took some of his closest disciples, went up the mountain, and there Jesus was in the company of Elijah and Moses. And not only did there was this visual phenomenon take place, the disciples that were there also heard a voice from heaven. So what this pointed out to Paul, to Saul, was that this was a divine encounter. He would know from the laws and the history that God will oftentimes visit God's people physically, whether through a voice or through a light. And so there was no mistake in Saul's mind that this was a unique and special encounter. And in particular, to know that this voice that spoke to him addressed him by name and identified his purpose. Even though he had made it pretty well known what he was about, this voice was very specific and direct as to what Saul's heart was at. So it must not have been a full surprise where Saul's response was, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he understood that this was not some ordinary encounter that he was having. He knew that he had this special situation, but he couldn't fathom what it was all about. The response shocks him. The voice from heaven follows up and says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." I think that in that very moment, Saul must have scratched his head. Jesus is the one I'm out to kill all of his followers, and how I'm having this specific moment hearing and meeting Jesus himself. Saul was faced to wrestle with whether he was to pursue his sacred agenda or to be open to change his agenda to God's. As we think of our lives right now, how and why might God intervene and disrupt our plans? Was there something that you and I were failing to see and understand that was important enough for God to nudge and to prod us? I'm not saying this morning that we should expect today or tomorrow that you're going to see a light or hear a voice. I think especially with the giving of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, how God interacts to our spirit is in a much different way. But we do know from church history and through missions that God continues to visit people through dreams, through voices, through visions. I know personally, I don't like to be interrupted. I like a sense of accomplishment that what I begin, I could finish. And that's how I work best. And yet I've realized that there's sometimes things I miss when I've been so single-minded in my task. Have I missed God's sacred agenda? What we see from the rest of the narrative was that Saul was left to ponder for 3 days that question. Was this indisputable encounter and knowledge of Jesus going to alter his predetermined course of action? Was he so locked into what he wanted to do that he could not consider that the one whom he wants to honor and serve, Almighty God, was asking him to change his heart? and to do something different. We know the end of the story, that after 3 days and Saul's sight is restored, he is in the city of Damascus with the same people he intended to find at the seas. He goes to the same synagogues where he knows that they would be. But instead of rounding them up, instead we see Saul begin to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. God has disrupted Saul's plans with God's own plans. This summer, God has planted a slight tremor of an earthquake in the Wu household. Now, there's no damage or catastrophe to our physical house. It started with a simple request from a friend to watch their dog for 8 days. Now, we have been a pet-free zone for many, many years. We have acquired some fish from time to time that we've won at the fall festival, but their shelf life has been very short. And for a season, we actually had hamsters whose fate was not much better. Caroline and I felt that 4 kids is enough work. And the burden of any pet, as we know, doesn't fall on the kids, it falls on us. Well, this dog got underneath our collective skin, and our kids thoroughly enjoyed hosting him and playing with him for the 8 days that we were asked to watch. And then I opened my big mouth. I mentioned to Caroline, you know, maybe it's a good time for us to get a dog. She couldn't believe what she just heard. So we began our quest. And this is about early July. We go on a vacation. We begin to research and visit shelters and rescue. And the short story is that we recently adopted Kalea into our family. Her previous owner, who was originally from Hawaii, could not keep her and had to reluctantly release her to a rescue organization. And we had already applied to the same agency for a possible match for another dog, and we were rejected. So we weren't too hasty to keep trying, but her profile came up, and we decided to submit application. Now, I never knew that rescue organizations' process is as rigorous as it was. They came for a home visit. They checked our backyard. They checked for possible areas of risk, similar to what you're talking about, Melody. We fortunately passed our risk liability. And so we found after a while that we had been approved to receive Kalea. Right before we were to pick her up, I was in San Diego at a Boy Scout camp. And I get this text from Caroline. I've been off of full-time work. Call me. Now, we were prepared to accommodate a dog with her working part-time to be available. In fact, there were some conditions about the adoption said that the dog could not be left for more than 6 or 8 hours at a time. So what do we do? Do we not go with adoption? Does Caroline not take the full-time job? We did both. We said, you know, we don't know why both of these situations have happened this year, this summer, but we believe that there's going to be something good that will come out of it. What is it afforded Caroline? Does she leave her work at 12, comes home, cuddles with Kalea, recharges her batteries, and goes back to work? And then for our kids, they're always asking if we will bring Kalea into the car when they get picked up. And she's a terrible sitter in the car. So as you hear, our plans for this fall was totally disrupted. What did we want? What did we want to do? What did God have in store? And even though we're still at the beginning of this journey, we believe that God does have good intentions and purposes for all of us. So let me ask you again, are we interruptible? Are we open to being open to the nudging and prompting of the Holy Spirit to consider things that we have not yet considered? Now, as I look back at Saul's encounter and I think about our experience, I think the reassurance that we can all have, whatever question and situation you're facing today, is what Jesus says. He says, I am Jesus. This for Saul was very significant because as a devout Jew, he would recognize the phrase, I am. He would recognize that Yahweh God would disclose who God is by saying, I am who I am. If we read the Gospels, Jesus oftentimes used that same phrase and said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. So when Jesus says to Saul, I am Jesus, it confirms and locks and settles for Saul what is most important and what is the agenda. It is me, Jesus, who came, lived, died, and was buried, resurrected, and now reigns as Lord of all. I'm here. I'm with you. I want to speak to you, walk with you, guide and lead you in the way ahead. Right now, it may not make sense. It might feel hard and difficult. It might lead you away from your desires and agenda. Can you trust me? Will you trust me? The trajectory of our entire sermon series has been a monitor on our faith. How do we respond to God when we counter various realities? Some are invitational, things that we are invited by God to experience. Some are challenges, some are difficult and arduous and definitely is not a place we want to be. There have been some disruptions that have been short-term, more immediate. But there's been some disruptions that have lasted a long, long time, and we feel the weight of it. Most of them have made us, at some point, uncomfortable and unsettled. So as we think about what God has been stirring in all of us this summer and how we're to respond to the various life circumstances and situations that we face, and look at our heart's condition, it comes back to that question. Are you and I interruptible? And are we willing and open to see and follow Jesus in the path that Jesus has set? I can't answer that for you today. Our responses are always personal and specific and different. We're aware of the people that we love, the situations that we face. I know many of us have sought and received counsel and wisdom from others. And we've even asked God to give us guidance and direction. But what comes next? This morning, I want, as we transition to our communion time, is to remember who we're following. We recall that Jesus knows us. Jesus knows that we're called to enjoy and be in life together with him. He's the one that provides the course, the pathway towards life. And as we have the opportunity now to remember what Jesus has done for us, he wants us to see today, remember that I am Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and said, "This is the blood, the sign of the new covenant. As often as you drink it, remember me." So this morning, as you come forward and our deacons and staff have the opportunity to serve you, take a moment and use this moment to encapsulate the things that you've been hearing from God throughout the summer. What have been the disruptions that you have faced? What are the disruptions you're still in the midst of? What is God's word for you today as you come and remember that I am Jesus? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time of worship, this time to rest and to enjoy being with you and with your people. Lord, now throughout the summer as we've been here in corporate celebration, Lord, you've been using the different messages and words from our staff and leaders in our church to really ask the question as we think about our life, especially as we think about our life moving into the end of this year, where are we positioned and who are we positioned with? The encounter that Saul had was quite remarkable. And most of us will probably never have something similar. And yet, Jesus, you want to encounter us in an equally personal and intimate way. Thank you this morning that as we gather around your table that you share with your closest friends. It was to be a sign of the future, but also a present remembrance of who you are, of what you've done, and your desire to lead, walk, and be with us. As each person comes, we invite you to bless that moment of intersection with you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After I've served, I invite the servers to come forward. After I've served the servers, please come forward on the center aisles. And after the usher has directed you to a station, please give your name to the person in front of you so that we can address you in person.